Today we're going to be in the epistle of 3 John, and we're starting this off, and I've titled the series that we're doing in 3 John, The Different Perspective of Christian Hospitality, because that's what John closes with in his epistles. And one of the things he gives us is the example of a biblical giver when we start the chapter off, or the book, the epistle off. And so, the third epistle of John, the apostle, was written right after 2 John between the years of 90 to 95 AD. And John the apostle's third letter is the most personal that he gives us. If you notice, there's going to be real names and real people mentioned. No longer is he going to go like with the first epistle, generalizing everything. In the second epistle, remember, he just gave us the name of a woman, the chosen woman and her child. And so now in 3 John, he makes it personal. In other words, he's going to let us know in this epistles the people that were actually impacted through that love that he wants us to share through hospitality. And so he mentions Gaius here. He mentions Diotrephes. He mentions Demetrius. All these people that are actual people. And so John goes from the wide level of 1 John, right, speaking to everyone in general, and then to the woman next, then he narrows it down to personal people. And so this is his most personal letter that you're going to learn about his heart toward others. And the themes are always going to be the same, remember, in the epistles. Truth and love bonding us together. In this general epistle, remember, one of the things is that truth and love is what makes us love others. If we're sound in doctrine, and we're in love with the Lord, one of the things that will happen is we'll be able to reach out to other people and show them the love of Christ as well. And so the doctrine that is true and the love that are true are the true signs of a true believer in Christ. And so one of the things that I want you to understand, the third epistle is very easy to understand, very easy to outline. First of all, if you go by these three people, Gaius, he's the giver of hospitality. That's the first segment in this epistle. Then Diotrephes, he is the second person who refused hospitality. And then lastly, Demetrius, the one who would receive hospitality. So we're going to break it down into those three parts. It'll take us 3 weeks to get through it. And one of the things is that because John was the overseer, remember he opens up as the elder of the church because he was the last and only living disciple of Jesus Christ. So he was old in age. He was an elder of the church in prominence and position. And so he begins to let us know what is going on because he saw everything that involved the church in Ephesus. And so now he's closing up this epistle and he wants us to learn the characteristics of a biblical giver. That's the first thing we're going to learn about today. And so we're going to start with the first four verses and let's go ahead and read them in 3 John and begin today's study. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be good and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. So the first point I want to leave you with today and the characteristics of a biblical giver is that he walks in God's truth. That's point number one. If you notice here, he addresses the letter as the elder, right? John, the apostle, to Gaius. He says, whom I love in the truth. Notice how the truth is grounded in what he's saying. Because when you are sound and you're taught sound doctrinally, one of the things that you learn is how to love God's way. And one of the things that you're going to learn is to learn to love the way the Bible says. Okay, now who is this Gaius that he's talking about? Well, Gaius was a very popular name, kind of like in our culture today, like Jose in our Hispanic culture, right? Everybody's named Jose almost. Very, very common. Right? The same thing in Russia, right? Boris or Tatiana or those kind of names that are very common. And so when he lists Gaius here, there's a number of Gaiuses in the New Testament. I want to go through them so you can know who he's talking about here clearly. Okay, there is a Gaius of Corinth who was the host of Paul in the church of Corinth. That's not the Gaius mentioned here. Okay, there's also a Gaius of Macedonia who was one of Paul's companions who suffered in the riots of Ephesus. That's not the Gaius either. Okay, and then there was Gaius in a town called Derbe. Okay, he traveled with Paul in his last missionary tour. That's not also the Gaius that it's talking about here. Okay, so this Gaius was a prominent leader in the church. And one of the things, he had a common name that identified him in the church, but he was a leader in the church of Ephesus, and he was an important person in that church that displayed a lot of the love of God to traveling pastors, itinerant pastors. He also did it with missionaries. He did it with all sorts of people that were looking for hospitality. And so these visiting evangelists and preachers would stay in his house, and he was highly respected by them because of the way he treated them. Mi casa, su casa, kind of deal, right? And so he was very, very devoted to making sure that the servants of God that were true to the word were taken care of. Now, this is why we have to learn who to be able to trust, right? To open our homes to. And so we're going to study that as we go on. Now, he calls him his beloved. If you notice, John the Apostle says, my beloved Gaius. All right, beloved in the Greek came from the Greek word agapetos or agapeo, which means the noblest kind of love. And so John was saying, look, I love one of my students, and his name is Gaius, because he was a disciple that he had brought up in the faith. And so it identifies his character. He was full of the love of God. And it's wonderful to see people who are full of the love of God, because that's what we need more in this world today. The more we have people that love one another sincerely, the more the world's going to change, right? Because we see the ugly side of the world without God, and we see the ugliness in it, the murder, all the ugliness, all the negative sides. And so you and I need to learn how to become these people that love sincerely. If you notice, everybody loved him. Everybody he came in contact with, was the community, anybody, they really cared for him. So he was beloved, but he also was beloved by God. That's the same thing that happens to you and I. Okay, when we are doing what God called us to do, to love a hurting world that's out there without the truth of God, one of the things that happens is we can't forget God loves us as well. And when we're doing this work, remember we are God's chosen and beloved. And that's what Gaius was, the beloved of God. Let's go to Colossians 3:12. We are chosen by God as well. And one of the things is we possess qualities when we belong to God that we should display to a hurting world. Okay, and this is what Colossians 3:12 says. Paul wrote this. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. See, as Christians, we're to have that heart of compassion for the lost. That's why we do mission work. That's why we support missionaries at our church. That's why we go out there and do everything we can to show the kindness of God to people in need, right? And we do it in humility. We do it in gentleness and patience. And one of the things, as we learn to love this hurting world, one of the things that happens with us, we start getting changed because of that love that's in us. And because we're grounded in the truth of the Word of God, right? We possess the qualities that Christ possessed. And so this is what we have to give to a hurting world. Look at verse 2 in 3 John. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. You know, these are verses, for example, this verse in specific, that the name it, claim it groups use a lot. That God doesn't want you poor. He doesn't want you struggling. He wants you, like John said, to prosper and be in good health. Is that real life? Are we all going to be rich? Are we all going to have healthy bodies that we never ache on this side of the planet? We're not. That's heretical teaching, right? Anyone who determines to serve God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, is going to suffer here on earth. When you look after godliness and you want to honor God with your life, you will not have an easy road. It will be difficult sometimes, and I want to encourage you. The difference is when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we never suffer alone or without need. Remember, in other words, he'll meet every need we have as we're going through the most difficult times of our life. The mistake people make is to think that God wants you wealthy and healthy and all the time. In other words, nothing wrong with health and wealth. I'm starting to sound like Dr. Seuss. Health and wealth and, you know, rhyming. But the issue is more that you have God at the center of your life. And whatever you're given is to be content, right? To understand, I'm a blessed person. My health may not be 100%, but I know I have Jesus, so I'm going to get a good health report in the future when I come before him. But for now, I've got to learn how to struggle with this body that is continually, every day, fading away, right? This earthen tent is wasting away very quickly. As I get up in age, I see the difference. Okay, and so what you understand now is that as you go through this change, this process in your life, God is there to accompany you. And it makes all the difference in the world. If I know I am suffering, but I always have him with me, it changes my perspective on suffering because I understand this is part of the fallen state of man. This is part of what we inherited from Adam and Eve for rebelling against the Lord, which is okay. Once I understand that, I understand, man, I can't have everything I want all the time. There's going to be times where I'm stretched. And in the Bible, it's very clear, right? Some of us are very blessed because what we're going through ministers to people. I don't know if you remember that. But see, I can preach sermons all the time. But what ministers more is your sermon of how you handle affliction in your life. Those are powerful because it does more than a sermon ever could. When people see you going through diabetes, cancer, all these other issues that face us in this fallen world, and they see that you're rooted and grounded in God, then all praise be given to God, right? All glory be given to God because he helps you through that. We will all be in a state like that, especially as the older we get, because we know God intended us to fade out so that we could understand how precious eternity is, because we will be renewed that day. Going through this earth is not all there is for the Christian, right? We understand that. We're going to have a better body in the future that won't wear out anymore. And we can come into the Lord and hear his faithful words to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. Right? Because life changes. But this false doctrine that these name it and claim it preachers give you, that why would God want me poor? I was seeing one of Joel Osteen saying that, why would God want me poor and miserable? And it's not a choice of whether I'm poor or miserable. Because even with the Lord, if you're poor and going through difficulty, you're never poor. You've got the Lord. You've got everything you need. See, the thing is, people put so much emphasis on materialism, the temporal goods. When we have Christ, we look at the eternal ones. And if we go through poorness, praise God. I'm content in that situation. But it's not always going to be health and wealth. I'm sorry, that's not real life. And the moment you grasp that concept, the moment you realize, you know what, it's all up to his sovereignty, it's all up to his providence, how he's going to give it to me, I praise him. And one of the things is that I realize, I focus in on the nature and the character of Christ. That's why Gaius was so effective in ministry, because he never let anything stop him. He did what was right in the eyes of God. And we love that way. So there's no excuse for us as Christians not to pour out that love on a hurting world. All of us can. Oh, Pastor, I only got one good leg. Well, that one good leg will lead you with a cane. Right? Oh, I got one good eye. That one good eye will keep you on course. There's never a time where we should stop serving God, especially that we know people are dying in their sins every day. The church was placed on this earth to be able to minister to them. So today I remind you, right, as we're going through this teaching, we are chosen by God, and we're to have those qualities that we have been given by God and share them with a lost world. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be what? Persecuted. Because we go against the system of this antichrist world. We will go through hard times because we go against the flow of this world's philosophies. So he says, grab hold. That's why I don't like the name it, claim it movements. I don't like the people who lie to the people and say, once you come to Christ, as long as you give your money, you're never going to suffer again. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. It's heretical in teaching. Okay? For those to imply that if you're sick, you lack faith, or that you're poor because you're a second-rate believer, that you don't have the faith to be rich, it's a lie straight from the pit of hell. And see, whatever we have, once we find out what we have in Christ, man, we're happy, we're blessed. Father, I have what I need. The problem is greed, isn't it? And people wanting more than what God offers. So, I have seen so many spiritual persons that are powerful, may not be rich in material things, but boy, they know how to pray, they know how to cry out to God, they know how to serve, they know how to live in the Spirit and in His truth. And these people are poor, but they're powerfully rich spiritually. And those are the people I want to hang out with because they know God. They live it, right? And so those are the things that you see as you go through this fallen world. When you walk in His truth, just like Gaius, it'll be evident to a hurting world that what you have is what they need. And that's when you can be effective as a minister, to love them as you're walking in the truth of God. But you must walk in the truth of God in order to be that positive influence upon this hurting world. Let's go to verse 3 of 3 John. Look at how beautiful it says. For I was very glad, John says, when brethren came and testified to your truth, Gaius, that is how you are walking in truth. See, so Gaius was a man who walked in the truth of God. And this is a commendation that John recognizes in him. And so what had happened is these traveling preachers that were going around had to come to wherever Gaius was so that they could be able to receive that blessing of him opening up his home and taking in these traveling preachers or evangelists or proclaimers of the gospel. But remember, he was careful. Through the years, I have seen many people open up their houses to people, but these are not people that are walking in the truth. They're not effective servants of God, so they take advantage of your hospitality, and they abuse your hospitality, even your vehicles and other things that you lend them. What John was telling Gaius, look, you do this well, and the reason for it is you have discernment. Because you're walking in the truth, you know how to measure them, and I'm going to give you the fruits on how to measure who to open up your house to and who not to. As a giver, remember, when you love to give, people many times, sadly enough, are just eyeing you out to see what they can get from you. They're not really friends. See, the servant of God will never ask for anything. The one who is truly a biblical giver of his life for God will not bother you for anything because he knows God is the one who is going to supply for him. So they will never ask you for anything. The Lord will touch your heart to do something for them, but not the other way around. Why? Because the discernment of knowing how God works and how we treat people with hospitality is that they love God first, that they are walking in the truth, and that God has been providing for them. You guys get me? There's so many people that move on emotion. They open the doors to someone who is up to no good, and they end up ransacking them, and they end up hurting them in the process. And then that's to make them doubt of God's provision. Okay? So one of the things when Gaius would give this hospitality, he was known for it because he knew how to measure people first with discernment, and then he would go above and beyond and even give them more than what he was required to give. He had opposition in the church. There was a man named Diotrephus, right, who was a man there that was opposed to Christians helping other Christians this way. And so he would kick people out of the church for showing hospitality. And so Diotrephus, was the one who would show that. And one of the things that he would do is he would kick people out of church because you were kind to this person or that person. And so it wasn't easy for Gaius to do this, but he still rose above it. Okay? He literally tried to prevent the ugly rejection of hospitality. He didn't want it. Diotrephus didn't want it at all, being in the church of Ephesus. And so in spite of that, Gaius had treated them with love. And one of the things that I saw there, John didn't recognize this love at first. All the things he did in love, he says, I don't notice that at first. What I notice is your walk. That's what ministers more to people than anything else in our life, how we walk with God. We can read the Bible frontwards, backwards, right to the front. But if there's no love behind it, it's just sounding brass. It's vain, and vain knowledge at that. But when we live it, man, people resonate with that. They say, wow, I want to be like that. And so John commends me, first of all, for walking in the truth. Look at what he said. I was glad when brethren came and bore witness. They testified to your truth. Now, it wasn't Gaius's truth. It's to the truth that lived within him, which was Jesus Christ, the Word. This is what John commended. The people that you showed hospitality to, Gaius, was what John was saying. They came to church, and they gave witness of what you've done. Isn't that beautiful to understand? God will exalt you at the right time. When you do serve people, don't pat yourself on the back and don't list, man, I've helped this many people. Do it in humility. Do it without anybody knowing what you do for them. And that'll expand your rewards in heaven as well. If you get noted for doing things and you haven't done them for God, you lose out on your reward. But John gave him the commendation. These people are proof of your love for God and what you've done for them. Because you knew the truth and you were committed to the truth, you were able to bless them. They testified. Testimony is kind of like what we did today. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. John says, I was very glad when these brethren came and shared their testimonies with the church. This is what's important about the gospel, guys. That it not just become doctrine to us, not just become academia, knowledge, but that we actually put God's love behind it, where we put it into action. That's no good to read the Bible, like I told you, in depth, expositorially, if we don't extend as God's hands and feet to a hurting world. You guys get me? It's important to reach out in love. As Christians, we're to live in the truth, and we are to share it with people. If it only stays between the covers of this book, nothing happens that transforms lives. Remember that. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We're all workmen in the family of Christ. We're all supposed to be serving God together. As workmen, we will either bring glory to God or shame to God if we're bad workers. For those of you that have employees, you know what I mean. You can have great employees that represent the company well, and you can have poor employees that represent the company bad. But when they do work well, right, you approve of them as an employer. Well, the same thing comes from the Greek word here. The word approved means one who has been tested and found acceptable. Okay, the word approved is also being used for testing of metal goods. In other words, gold, silver, all these things. When they're tried and tested, their impurities are boiled out of them, right? And so they're made cleansed and pure. This is why you take off the impurities on the top, right, once they boil over gold, and then you can see the pure gold left after the impurities are taken out. That's how we are as Christians. We're going to go through trials, just like Gaius did. And one of the things is that you're going to go through many times, but you learn from those trials. In other words, yes, I opened my house to someone I shouldn't have. I'm sorry, Lord. I'll use discernment next time. But the Lord is also purifying you to understand the discernment you need to judge and be able to discern who to let your house be open up to, who you bless with, all those things that you have. So Each one of us will only be approved by testing. We cannot be approved as a workman of God unless we're tested. So we're going to make mistakes. But God is chiseling and pouring his love upon us through each trial that we face as we study the Word of God to become wiser as we serve. But we cannot be approved until we've been tested. That's why we make mistakes. That's why we go through things. We're in the purifying process. A biblical giver will go through that process. You'll learn how to give, how not to give, in order to honor God better. Okay? Look at verse 4 of 3 John as we go through the scriptures. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Okay? No greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Isn't this true as parents as well? When your child is walking with the Lord, man, doesn't that fill up your heart with encouragement? When your children are following the precepts of God, isn't that something joyful? It pleases you. And even as adults, right, when you see them walking with God and they're still continuing to walk with God, there's no greater joy for a parent. And so one of the things is, as John was sending forth this message to Gaius, he was letting him know, look, what you're doing is amazing. As your shepherd, as the person who tends to you, you are blowing me away because I'm so blessed just to see you. See, one of the things that a biblical giver does is he doesn't expect anything back. And the rewards for giving are that you see that person doing better because of the help you gave them, right? Kind of like a shepherd, right? When I give my sermons, you know what pleases me more than anything else is when you guys start applying the scriptures to your life and then you do better for it. And I see you walking with God stronger, more mature. That blesses me. And one of the things about seeing you blessed, it just gives my heart so much joy to see that God is using you in ways you never imagined to be used. But that's what brings our payment. If you're really doing it for the Lord, we don't want money. What we want is to see you guys doing well. Of course, I have to pay bills, right? And of course, I need to provide for my family. And so these are things, right, that as we see, Gaius is someone that John felt like his child, spiritual child. And he says, man, I am so blessed to see you applying what you are being given. My own children, right? Seeing them grow. Just like a parent loves their children to do well with Christ, so do we as pastors to see the sheep doing well with the scriptures. See, I have no greater joy than when I see you guys having victory over certain things because you applied scripture to your life. And you did it on your own, trusting in the Lord. It's amazing what God does. So, whether you are talking about your physical children bringing you joy because they work with God, or because you have people that you disciple, that you see them growing in the Lord, all the glory goes to God, not to us. So remember that. But I do want you this new year, as a child of God, spreading yourself into other lives, mentoring other people that need help, and giving them the scripture so they in turn will serve God as well. See, Gaius was every minister's dream, man. This guy takes off on his own, uses his own resources, does everything to please God, and he's taken off to really bless people. And so there was no dichotomy between profession and practice. He did it all because he was skilled in handling the word of truth. The more skilled you become in handling the word of truth, the more you're going to be a biblical giver. And you're going to give God's way because you will be walking in it. And that's the key, walking in the truth of God. So if you want to see your preacher happy, your teacher happy, walk in the truth of God. And that blesses him beyond measure because he sees that you're really grabbing hold of God on your own. Remember, that's the greatest reward a teacher of the word can receive, is having faithful disciples going after the heart of God. Okay, point number one. Okay, the characteristics of a biblical giver. He walks in God's truth. Point number two, he serves the true ministers of the word faithfully. Let's go to verses 5 and 6 of 3 John. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Verse 6, and they have testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their way, and look at this, in a manner worthy of what? God. Not only do you serve them, do you give them your resources, your time, right? And you put them up and provide meals for them and all these things. He says, but you also send them away in a manner worthy of God. That means, Gaius, you did well up to now. You're doing tremendous things. But I'm even more grateful that you go the extra mile and you send them off in a way where God is pleased with the way you're sending them off. See, as Christians, we follow through. We help, we serve, but then we go back and check on them. We go back and say, okay, is there anything else I can help you with? And one of the things he says, people testify of your love in the church. When we go serve the widows, when we go serve other people in their homes, it's all meant to draw them closer to God because they know that God's love is in this church. And the more we do that, the more they in turn will love on other people, and it spreads. And it's beautiful to see people falling in love together, serving together, meeting the needs of people together. See, this took place in the days where Gaius didn't have Holiday Inns or La Quintas. Okay? He had to use his own home to provide for these people. Itinerant pastors, apostles, evangelists, prophets, all these people that were sincere did do the work of God. Gaius would love them, lodge them, feed them, support them. And then look at verse 5, especially strangers. Is it easy to love on strangers? To open up your home to strangers? What did he have to do in order to open up that home to a stranger? He had to get to know them. And he had to see if they were really sound teachers in the word or not. So it took time for him to invest before he opened up the home. If they did not show the fruit, he would not open that home. That's the discernment that he used. But if you notice, Gaius had to show them that love in action. And once they proved that they were walking with God and that he could be able to help them, then he would take them in. And this is one of the mistakes people make. Sometimes traveling evangelists will come from city to city and say they're God's servants when they're not. And they're ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing that come to suck the life out of the church. People open up their homes to them right away, and then they find out later, when it's too late, they were not true servants of God. In Spanish, we call them evangelistos, right? Because they're not all the time sincere, right? And one of the things that they're ready to take out the blessings from the church, and they divide the church, they bring in false teachings, they start bringing in poison according to the doctrines that they teach, and then it confuses the people. And then after they leave, guess who's stuck with all the work to cleanse everything out again and make things right again? The pastor of the church. There's many that are just designed to take money and run. And we have to be careful not to allow them into the church. That's why I'm so careful as to who I leave behind the pulpit. Because if you just bring anybody, and they have this trail, this circuit that they do with churches, but they're not sound doctrine, they're going to leave a lot of confusion and chaos in the church. And then you have to put everything back together after they've taught their heresy. See, we have to stick to knowing those people well and well, where you have no doubt that when you put them behind here, they're going to bless the church. Amen? And so that's important to understand. Gaius's love for people spread throughout the church, and it was known. They said, man, this guy really does love God's way. Look at verse 6 of 3 John. And they had testified to your love before the church. You do well in sending them on their way in a manner worthy of God. See, as Gaius loved these people, it was all because he walked in truth and in love. And he was committed to that truth, and he expressed that true divine spiritual love that came from his knowledge of the word. See, it was love, but with truth. You can't have one or the other. Both come hand in hand when you're serving people. Love and truth. See, because if you're lacking truth, it's not full love, true love. As a matter of fact, it's not the real thing. It's just foolish human sentimentality. That's all it is. And so one of the things that you have to understand, as Christians, you know how we're accused? Oh, you guys are just narrow-minded. You lack love. You don't show us anything. You know, you guys, you're not the real thing. Well, we can change that. But you have to be wise in the way we apply God's truth and love to people all around us. It's how we live our life, guys, that changes everything. And how people begin to see that change in us. And we demonstrate that love and our hospitality based on the truth of the Word of God, not emotion. We go by what the Scripture says. And look in verse 6, apparently some of these were strangers, right? People he never knew. So he had to be able to make sure they knew what they were teaching and if it was correct. But I love that they gave testimony. Even strangers would go up. This man treated me with the love of God. And he knew that I really wanted to learn from God. And he opened up his doors to me. And then the most beautiful part, right? He sends them on their way in the manner worthy of God. What does that mean? In a manner worthy. Well, you treat them the same way God treats you. And you give them the same love that God gives you. Once you help someone, you continue to press forward. And this is talking about missionaries here in Scripture. When we have missionaries, we continue to support them when they're sound. When they're not, we get our hands off. Or we never help them initially. Why? Because they are to spread the word of truth and love to people in need. If they are not real, if they are hypocritical or superficial and just doing it to go through the motions, then we cannot help those kind of people. Why? Because they're up to no good, right? And so you send them in a way worthy of the manner of God. Remember what he told us in 2 John, right? If these people are not sincere, true teachers, don't even open the door to them, don't even give them a greeting. But if they are true teachers of the word, then take care of them the right way. Treat them the way you think God would treat them. That's pretty clear, right? Pretty clear how we're to treat them. Okay, treat them the way God would treat them. One of the things when we give to people, guys, it's also to follow through and let them know Jesus had the same heart. He loved helping people. That was the heart of the Lord. Jesus said this in Matthew 10. Let's go there. In verses 40 to 42. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive the righteous man's what? Reward. Notice that. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not what? Lose his reward. When you're serving missionaries and you're serving godly people and shepherds, you are partaking of eternal rewards alongside them. When they are sincere servants and they're really serving God the right way, you're getting blessed too by the way you support them. Isn't that cool? When you understand this principle, the way you treat these people, once you understand they are godly, good, sound Bible teachers, you're padding up your investments in heaven. Remember, I always tell you, two things you can take to heaven, your family and your eternal investments. That's it. This is part of it. You learn to give to sound teachers. Okay, so you walk in God's truth and you serve the true ministers of the word faithfully. You continue to provide the resources they need, but most of all, the love and the kindness to get them through. And then lastly, you're to support God's faithful ministers. That's what the Bible is saying. He supports God's faithful ministers. Let's go to verses 7 and 8, and we'll close with this. And then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Okay, for they went out for the sake, and notice this, of the name. The name is capitalized. Who is that talking about? The name above all other names. The name of Jesus. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Okay, I want you to see this point here. Faithful ministers. He says you're supposed to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with them in truth. In other words, you are partaking in the rewards that this good servant is performing. John the Apostle gives us great insight here into which servants we are to support in these verses. Okay, number one, we are to support servants that have pure motives. Notice what he said. They went out for the sake of the name that is above all names. See, when a true minister is serving God, he wants everything to go to God, all the glory, everything. And one of the things is his motives are pure because he doesn't want to build up a ministry for himself. He wants to build up a ministry for Christ. And when you build up a ministry for Christ and you serve in the name that is above all other names, that is one of the things that is a mark of a good Bible teacher. He wants to give all honor and glory to God and not draw people to himself. He wants all the glory to go to the name that is above all names. Paul had this heart. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Paul was always serving because of the namesake of Christ. It says, through him whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake. For his namesake. In other words, all for God's glory. So Paul says that he received grace and apostleship to preach the gospel, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the Lord's name. That's it. When God uses us as teachers, it's to get you closer to God, so you serve him, and then you start serving God for his namesake, not for your own manipulating. He doesn't want ministers that manipulate or taint the sincere, true gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants ministers that really do it for the right reason, and that is to exalt the name of Christ. See, these missionaries, these itinerant preachers, went out for the sake of the name of the Lord, not themselves. They were doing their ministry for God's glory, not their own. And this is what I want you to see. Good teachers will always point you to Christ, not to themselves. Pastors that care about you will not point people to their ministry. They'll point to the Lord. Why? If that pastor dies, you guys know how to get along in this world because you've learned scripture. See, there's too many tainted preachers, though. That's the problem. And so many pulpits that are tainted, that they are building empires and businesses with ministry for their namesake, not God's sake. That's why you have all these faithful prosperity teachers. They're not doing it for the Lord. I don't care how beautiful they make it sound. Because all those millions and living behind gated communities, that's a cop-out. Nothing wrong with having a nice house. Now, don't get me wrong. But when you start living in mansions and doing all these things, that money can go to so many more effective ministries. Oh, but I got to preserve myself for the Lord. I got to have these expensive Armani suits, right? Because I want to look good for the people. They don't want to see me all humble in jeans and a shirt. Those are not sincere teachers, I'm sorry to tell you. And if you put your faith and trust in those teachers, as soon as hardship comes, they're gone. Those are hirelings. Those are people that are paid for their position. And those are people that will drain the flock eventually. I guarantee you, times get hard and the money's out, they'll leave the sheep. That's the difference between a hireling and a servant of God who's anointed by God and placed there by God. He will stick with it with you. See, when my wife and I started in the ministry, we had to make a drastic change. We had money before because, you know, we were employed and everything, but when God called me into the ministry, I had to make a drastic change. And we went from having, you know, nice things like a custom-built home, nice cars, and we had to come and serve the Lord because he said, cast your net and follow me. And when we did that, we lost those things. When God called us to do that, it was because we needed chiseling from within to get rid of the materialism that I had before. And one of the things that happens when God is chiseling you and forming you and taking that junk out of materialism, he teaches you how to live with what you have in whatever circumstance. Like Paul, when I'm abased or abound, when I have or have not, my heart does not change toward God. I had to go through that. And one of the things that I discovered was when I went into the ministry with the pure motives of God. It was never easy. It was always hard, lacking something or other. And you know, guys, as providers, right, when we're providers for our homes, it feels bad not to be able to support them in the way that you used to before. But because you were blind to the fact that you didn't need all the bells and whistles. You only needed God and your family. That's it. And everything else would fall into place. So when we went through that change, one of the things it did is it brought us together, closer than we ever were as family. Before, when we were both working, we were one person that would get home, go to one room, the maid would take care of the kids, and then we'd, you know, unwind. And I said, well, there's something wrong with this when the maid is throwing the ball with my son instead of me. But we were so busy providing that we didn't understand the true value in home. Guys, when you are a servant and you're a true servant of God, you give up everything for God. And he doesn't call everybody the same way, so I don't want you saying, oh, I'm leaving my home. He has to call you first. He has to get you confirmation through the elders of the church. He has to give you scripture to back up your decision. And then he has to show you to do it because that's what he desires. He gave me a vision. Okay, so everything followed. It's an abandoned ship. But once he showed me everything, I had to obey. And everybody thought I was losing it. How can he give up this? How can he give up that? And they brought me applications to many jobs. I was a Christian school teacher at that time when I served the Lord and went in. And it is so humbling because people would look at me like a bum. Here's an application, dude, get to work. I go, I'm coaching, I'm teaching, I'm doing more than I've ever done in my life. And you're bringing me these applications because you think I'm a bum? And then the Lord gave me a cleaning business afterwards so that I could serve the Lord for free and then take care of my family. So I had to clean carpets. I had a cleaning company. And so I would do that after the kids were tucked in, homework, all that, and then go work for 17 years. The thing is, with the cleaning and all the other things that happened is God was preparing me to serve. And we've come a long way in the ministry. God has been good and faithful. That's why I'm telling you. A good servant of God, when he serves God in this capacity, and he understands he's doing it for his namesake, will go through anything for Christ. And he will remain faithful. That's the most beautiful part I've seen. There were some times that were very sad financially for us. There was this time I was preaching in a church, and because I was so broke with the change, I still hadn't developed the company yet. My shoes were speaking in tongues. The sole came off my shoe. Okay, and they were shatarababachand. And so this old man comes to me and he says, come here. And he tells me in Spanish. And so he says, here, after I preach, he pulled me aside. Here's $20. Says, buy yourself some shoes. And I was so proud. I had a lot of evil in me. I said, I don't need your offering. Take it back. I work for my things. And so he pulled me aside even more and he took me to the corner. Just come here. He says, stop being a clown. You're a servant of God now, and God is going to start taking care of you. Do not rob me of my blessing. Remember, we're partakers. I didn't understand that principle because I was too full of myself. So God had to chisel that out of me, where I would learn to take offerings. That was very humbling for me. When you go out and you really want to do it for the sake of the name of the Lord, it's not fun many times, but it does chisel you. It does form you to becoming more like him, and it gives God all the glory. So when I talk to you guys about these things, that's why I don't pick up offerings and things like that, because I believe when God touches someone to give, he will. And God will provide for the church needs as well. All I'm telling you is, when you are a biblical giver, you are faithful to supporting those ministers. See, when I first came to Christ, my wallet had springs on it. It would open and close up real quick so I could get the dollar out. It hurt me to give. But once I became a Christian and I understood the principles of giving, that wallet loosened up. I was freed from that greediness that I had within me. And I became a giver, and I love doing it. That's what happens in a life once you start learning. I don't talk much about it only when I get to Scripture and I have to explain it. But when you do learn to give biblically, you love doing it. And just like God says in this word, you just don't give, you go the extra mile. Because you understand that's the heart of God. Okay, so we support shepherds with pure motives. Number two, he tells us here, we're to support those servants who are not in it for the money. They're not in it for the money. They want to do it for the right reasons. They want to do it for God's glory. So today I want to remind you, the missionaries we support. Notice that these missionaries would take nothing from the Gentiles, verse 7. They wouldn't take anything from the Gentiles. They knew the church was their only means of support, and they were free from the love of money. Ministers that are true to the word of God should be taken care of. That's biblical. But there's also the one who is getting supported should not abuse of the trust the sheep have in him. But it is the church's responsibility. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 7 to 11. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it, or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock. I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law always say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, Paul says, is it too much if we reap material things from you? In other words, you learn to give according to Scripture and it doesn't hurt. You learn to become that giver that God made you to be. And we need the support of the church. The church has to pay bills, gas, light, right? These things. And I'm not telling you this so you can bring a big offering. I'm telling you this so that you understand when Scripture speaks about supporting, we do. And when we realize the magnitude of it, it won't hurt to give because our hearts are free from the love of materialism. We love doing it for the Lord and his people. Ministers are not to fall in love with money. That's the key. It's only to pay our bills and live a life normal as we can to be able to make ends meet. Okay? And then the third way we support ministers is knowing that we get blessed for serving in the ministry alongside them. Right? So God credits our accounts with blessings when we give to these ministers and co-laborers and missionaries, and we become partners in God's work with them. One of the things I want to remind you of, when you give, don't give with strings attached. Keep it. Only give when you understand the biblical perspective of giving. And that is you're giving it to God. Okay? And one of the things that you'll learn, there's a freedom in that. It's just liberating. You say, man, it's so good to give. But I want you to understand when I teach it, it's from God's word and it's only at the times that I'm going to teach it to you. You'll see I don't pick up offerings because I trust God. And he's been more than faithful with us. So today I want you to remember, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Who was faithful to you in this way? Jesus. Right? Was he faithful in walking in the truth of his Father? Yes. And he honored him, right? Our 3 points. Did he serve the ministers of the word faithfully? Yes. And even in his grace, these ministers that are crooked, he still gives them time to repent and come to him. But one day they will face the truth. And God will hold them in his justice. There'll be no excuses for them. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. That's one of the things. And then lastly, he supported faithful ministers all the time. All his disciples, all the people that he touched, and he led. The most faithful thing he ever did for us was on the cross at Calvary. He died in our place, became sin for us, to pay for the propitiation of our sin, the price, the debt of sin that would come before a holy God. He paid it all. Jesus walked in the truth. He served his sheep faithfully, and he still does it today. And so I want to encourage you, no matter what you're going through, never stop being a giver of your time, your resources for God. He will reward you back. But don't give it for that reason. Give it because he deserves it, for what he did on the cross for us. Okay, and then remember, Jesus as a true shepherd supports his ministers even today. And he'll support you if you're going through a struggle. Maybe last year was a very tight year for you financially. God will prove faithful as long as you cling to him. Don't let go. He can do miracles from one point to the other. And it'll blow you away. And then remember, the cross of Christ should always be important to us as we celebrate it. Thank you, Lord, that now one day we're going to be in your presence. And we're going to live forever worshiping, adoring you, and serving you. So right there where you're at, I want you to take a little time to thank the Lord as they pass out the elements. And just thank the Lord there for everything he's done for you. Even if it was a year where you struggled last year. Say, Jesus, I love you and I thank you for all you have done for me. And then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please don't take the communion. You can only take it once you've surrendered your life to him. So if you haven't surrendered it, today's a good day to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe you died in my place on the cross at Calvary. And I believe that you died and rose again from the grave to live inside me so that I could get to know you deeper. I surrender my life to you. And I thank you for my salvation. Forgive me of all my sins. I repent, and now I want to learn how to live under your word in Jesus' name. If you've done that, then you can partake of the Lord's Supper together.